How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty.
My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God.
Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Amen.
A psalm of pilgrimage, a psalm as we head towards the temple. I don't know about you, but if you've got Netflix, you'll notice that certain films come around, certain classic old films come around. Who else has introduced their children to Chitty Chitty Bang Bang this summer? It seems to have appeared on Netflix, and I've noticed this because on Facebook, everyone like, I've introduced my child to this new film. And I don't know why anyone would introduce their child to that film. It's possibly one of the scariest characters. I think it was the child catcher was voted one of the most scary characters in any children's film ever. But what about this one? Is an old classic film of The Wizard of Oz. The Wizard of Oz. Dorothy goes is whisked off to a new wonderful place. To Oz, where she finds the Emerald City. It is beautiful. There's a yellow brick road. She meets some great characters. It is a fabulous, fabulous, wonderful place. But yet Dorothy reminds us at the end that there is no place like home. There's no place like home, she reminds us. Let's go to the next one. Next slide. Eight and a half years ago now, Nick and I got married, and we went, thanks to a very generous amount of money from my grandfather, we went on a bit of a trip of a lifetime. We went to Kenya, and we went on safari. These are some of our lovely pictures. That the opposite corners are from our hotel. It's very nice. Very idyllic. It's kind of one of those paradise kind of places. These are actual pictures of animals that we took. Yeah, this is one of those things that you kind of come back from safari having seen a goat, you know, and nick someone else's pictures. But we did actually see quite a lot of wildlife while I was there. I avoided showing you the picture of the rather oversized alligator. Is it crocodile? I can't remember. Is it crocodile alligator? But it was about 10 foot long. It was ridiculous. I didn't think putting it up on the screen. But it's really interesting because we went for 2 weeks. Honeymoon was a trip of a lifetime. Let's go for 2 weeks. Something else happened 8.5 years ago in the world. Does anyone know what happened 8.5 years ago in the world? The big Icelandic volcano decides to throw a bunch of ash up into the sky while we were on holiday. So, of course, what happened? All the flights are grounded. Nobody can fly anywhere. Certainly, we can't fly across Europe and we couldn't fly home. So what happened? We had to stay there. It was so hard, I can imagine. I can tell you. We had to stay in paradise for another, I think, 3 or 4 days, I think, wasn't it? About 4 days in the end. We had to stay a bit longer. But do you know what? After 2 weeks plus 4 days, do you know what we wanted more than anything else? We wanted to come home. We both wanted to come home. We'd had a lovely time. We'd seen some amazing animals. We'd had a brilliant time together, eaten some amazing food, and still we wanted to come home because there is no place like home. Now, there are certain things that we think about when we think about home. There's levels of familiarity about home. We know where the cups and saucers are. You know, we know where the bowls are. We know where the cutlery is, unless somebody else has been in your house in the meantime. We know where the shop is, and we know what we can get from the shop. There's a sense of familiarity about home. So home, being home could ultimately be all about familiarity, but I think it's more than that. I think it's about what the psalmist is trying to get at here. Because what the psalmist is trying to get at through the whole of this Psalm 84 is what it means to be home. What it means to being at home in the presence of the living God of Yahweh. What it means to be in the presence of God. But there's something a bit more about that, though. Something about the draw of the presence. As it talks about the sparrows finding their nest, that sense of being drawn to the place that is comfort, drawn to the place that is home. And we can align that with Psalm 42, can't we? As the deer pants for streams of water, the sense of being drawn to that which sustains us and strengthens us, but which is home. In the psalm, we heard the blessed are. It says, blessed are this, blessed are. And it's not a case of the priest pronouncing blessings. You know, you're going to be blessed. I'm going to bless you so that this, that, and the other. But actually, it should be translated more as happy are those. Or they're not pronounced over, but they're given to God in praise. Happy are we that we get to do this. This is more happy are those. How fortunate are those. It may be the pilgrim's way of expressing the blessings for those who resided at the temple. For the priests are there, the Levitical priests, that's their job, is to be in the temple and to make sure the temple happens, it works. They provide the music. They provide all of these things. Verse 4 reminds us, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. In other words, you lucky things. You lucky things. You get to live in God's house. You get to worship all day long. This is the pilgrim saying, you're blessed because you get to do that. Because, of course, what was happening here were these were pilgrims coming to the temple. And why were they coming to the temple? They were coming to the temple because they wanted to get as close as they possibly could to God. They wanted to get as close as they possibly could to Yahweh himself, the God of hosts, as close as they possibly could on this earth. They were going to the temple courts. They were going to go into the temple courts. So we've got the temple laid out with these big walls around it. So they'd enter at one end and enter into the outer court. The outer court, which is there, ready. That's the place where even the women were allowed to go, all right? So, you know, everybody was allowed into the outer courts. They're coming into the outer courts because then we get to the inner courts where the priests are allowed to go. But then we get to the point, the most inward point of the temple, the Holy of Holies. Because in there they believed that God dwelt. That's where they believed that God dwelt, because the Holy of Holies is a space, is a place where the Ark of the Covenant is kept. You know that thing that's in Indiana Jones and the whichever it is? That one. The Ark of the Covenant, the box where the Ten Commandments, the tablets, the stone tablets are kept. But that's the place where they believed that God's presence on earth resided. That's where God dwelt on earth. And that's why they wanted to get close. That's why when you go to Jerusalem and you see Jewish people at the Wailing Wall, they believe that that box is still in there somewhere. And they're trying to get, they put their prayers, they pray as close as they physically can to the physical presence of God on earth. They were going to stand, these pilgrims were all going to stand outside the place where they believed that God dwelt on earth, the Holy of Holies. So they got as close as they could, as close as they're allowed. I love the fact that the psalmist reminds us that it says that he would rather be a doorkeeper at the house of God than be among the wicked. He would rather stand right on that outside, but be somewhere near. I tell you, Joe, something lovely. When I went to Jerusalem, I remember kind of visiting the sites and, you know, the site where Jesus is supposed to be crucified, the site where Jesus is supposed to be buried, and the site where this, that, and the other happened. And I sat there and I kind of stood there and kind of went, I have no idea if these are the actual places, but I don't care because I'm somewhere near. I'm somewhere near. The psalmist would rather be somewhere near than dwell with the wicked. He's not even asking to be let into the Holy of Holies. He just wants to get close. The thing is, such strict rules applied about the Holy of Holies, the place where they believed that God's presence dwelt on earth, that only one priest, the high priest, was allowed on one day, on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that one priest was allowed in to the Holy of Holies on one day of the year. He had to be specially prepared, specially dressed, specially atoned, and he'd done all these kind of ritual cleansing and washing and ritual prayers and everything else. And still, because of all that, he had to go in with a rope tied around his waist. Why? He has to go in with a rope tied around his waist because if in the presence of God he's suddenly overcome and collapses, nobody else can go and get him. If he dies in there, he's staying in there for 364 days until somebody else has done all the ritual stuff, become the high priest and gone in there. I'm not wanting to go in there after then. So they put a rope around him and so they can pull him out. That is how special a place this is. But only one priest, specially prepared, could enter on one day of the year. Such incredibly strict rules about entering the presence of God. Until Jesus. Until Jesus. Until Jesus' death on the cross. Remember, the sky goes dark. And what happens? The curtain that separates everything else from the Holy of Holies is torn in two. That curtain is torn in two, and we are given full access to the presence of God. That's exactly what Jesus does. He says, no longer do you need to go via a high priest, because I am your high priest. I often forget the context of this psalm. I forget that it's about temple courts. So in my head, when it says, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere, I automatically think of like medieval or Tudor courts. I don't know why, it's just where my head goes. And I imagine that whole thing of being a courtier. Better is one day being a courtier in your courts than thousands elsewhere, which is actually worse. Why is it worse? Because being a courtier is not a great, is not a good analogy for God. Being a courtier means that you are desperate to be as close to the king as possible. Yes, that's okay. But with no direct hope of conversation, the courtier plays at getting the king's attention for their own kudos, flattering the king's ego, the hope of being noticed. That's what a courtier does. A courtier is there to woo the king, to make the king feel better, or the queen, or the lord, whoever it is, to make them feel better about themselves. But actually, only to up your own status. How terribly both of these things fall down when we realise who the king that we are so desperate to see is. Yes, he is the King of Kings, the Holy of Holies himself. But he is also the one who breaks out of our earthly bound understandings, who breaks down the barriers of separation, who steps down from his throne to address us as child, as friend. This isn't the God who stands there and says, well, you can come to see me when you're ready, when you're fully prepared, when you are fully, fully prepared. You're wearing the right clothes. You've done the right ritual washing and stuff. Then you can come and see me. This is not the God who sits on his throne and deigns to look down at his court and say, well, if you're nice enough to me, I might say something nice to you. This is neither of those two. This is the God who comes down to us. The God who comes towards us and who says, actually, your home is in me. This is the God with and in whom we can choose to make our home, our dwelling. The God who came to us because he loved us so much. So this is not about a place. Whilst it's nice to sleep in your own bed, isn't it? This is not about a place. This is about a knowledge of home, a knowledge of home here, a knowledge of home deep in our hearts, a knowledge of love. And how do we know that God dwells in us and makes his home in us? Because it tells us in Scripture, 1 John chapter 4 from verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. And his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his spirit. He has given us his spirit. So not only has Jesus replaced that whole high priest thing and said, you don't need to go through a high priest to come and see God because I've done all that bit for you. But also, God then says, well, here, have my very living presence in you, dwelling within you, my Holy Spirit dwelling within you, giving you all the power and everything else that you need, reminding us how much we are loved. He has given us of his Spirit. And continuing it from 1 John, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. We know it. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. You see, God lives in us. Simple. We just acknowledge Jesus as our Saviour, Jesus, the Son of God, and he lives in us. See, there are too many people in this world. And actually, I suspect there are even people in here. And that is not a criticism of you. It's a criticism of us all that we still strive to find God in the way that they did in the Old Testament. Or even as the courtier did. Searching for a tangible, physical way to be close to God. Thinking that if we do all the right things, then we can get close enough to God to be blessed. Or thinking that we can suck up to God, to do enough to be noticed, that then we might be in. We might be in there with God, with the King. Truthfully, my heart bleeds. My heart bleeds for not for the people, but for the energy that we expend in trying so hard. When God says he wants to dwell in us, it's not that we have to work really hard for it. Actually, he just wants to be. All he wants is to be in us and for us to be in his presence. You see, this is home when God dwells within us. This is the home we take wherever we go, whether it's in Kenya, Canada, wherever in the world, or right here, whether it's here in this place, at home, or in our workplace. Home is where God is within us. You see, God didn't send us to go and find him. He came to us. And I don't know about you, but I've always found when we go on holiday that the journey coming home is way less stressful than the journey going. God wants us to come home to him again and again and again. It's not hard. He just says, I'm here, I'm right here. And this is the message that we need to share, not just for ourselves, but for all of those out there who are striving, who think, if I just do this and I just do that and I just do that, it'll all be sorted, it'll all be fine. We do those things. We do litter picks. We do things in our community because we love our community, not because we're earning brownie points with God. But actually, we are finding our home in our living God, who dwells within us and makes our heart his home and his heart our home. So let's pray.